All right, there might be some handouts kind of coming around. You can open up to Ezekiel chapter 3. We're going to be at the end of chapter 3 today together. All right, so as we go through Ezekiel, last week we were looking at chapter 3, kind of starting at verse 16, and we only got through 21. And we talked a lot about how Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. God said to him, right, verse 17, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." And for me, a big part of my study, our study together last week, was a recognition that what the watchman actually does. Like, we really live in such relative safety, right, that it's hard to have this picture that the watchman, the night watch, is so important for the safety of the city and for the community, that to be derelict in your duties, to not fulfill your duties, is a high crime that was worthy of death, right? To fall asleep at the post meant that you put everybody else's entire life in danger, and that was treated as such, right? The Romans would, if you fell asleep at your post in the Roman army, they'd whip you to death after a trial. That's how serious this was. And so, for Ezekiel, when God says, "You are a watchman," this is a heavy thing, right? This is a very serious thing. What he's saying now is, Ezekiel, you're responsible for the spiritual lives of the people around you. And so when I give you something to say, Ezekiel, you must say it. Just like a watchman looking and sees an invading army coming must sound the alarm, you must sound the alarm as well. Okay? And so it's one of the main themes of Ezekiel. And then they gave us four scenarios, right? He said, well, if you have a wicked person and you warn them and they don't repent, that's on them, not on you, Ezekiel. You're okay. If there's a righteous person stuck in sin and you warn them and they don't repent, that's on them, not on you, Ezekiel. But if you have a wicked person who is sinning or a righteous person is sinning and you don't deliver my word, Ezekiel, then their blood guilt is now on you. You are responsible in part for that. Like, wow, this is a heavy thing, right? This is a heavy thing. So, we talked about how we as believers aren't necessarily called to be a morality police and always point out sin, but we are called to share the gospel on a regular basis, right? And an accurate, faithful telling of the gospel includes two parts, includes the bad news and includes the good news. I like to kind of gloss over the bad news sometimes, right? Just skip right to everyone likes good news. Let's talk about the good news. Well, the good news isn't really good until you have the bad news to compare to it, right? That I am a sinner, and I am destined for hell on my own, and I can't earn my salvation by myself, no matter how good I try to be. That's bad news. But the good news is that God has sent his son to take my place on the cross, that I might have that hope again, right? So, in a way, we act as watchmen as well. Okay, today we're going to start at verse 22. We read it last time, but we didn't really talk about it. And we're going to read all the way through chapter 5. You're like, whoa, Adam, what happened? Six verses last time, and now we're getting a couple chapters, and we'll see how far we get, and maybe you'll see why, okay? What a big part of this is, he's going to have several what we call sign messages in a row, okay? Where the prophet actually acts out things in front of the people as a way of warning, as a way of prophecy of what's about to happen. So we're going to see several of these in a row. Let's see if you can pick them out, and we'll go from there. Okay, let's start in chapter 3, verse 22. "And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise and go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you.' So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Kibar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, 'Go, shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so you cannot go out among the people. Now make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. He who will hear, let him hear. And he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'" Chapter 4. "And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave it on it a city, even Jerusalem. and put a siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it and set camps also against it and a plant battering rams and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face toward it and let it be in a state of siege and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Verse 4. Then lie on your left side and a place of punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. Verse 9. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food that you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. Verse 13, and the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assigned you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. And I will do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and rot away because of their punishment. Chapter 5. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's sword and pass it over your head and your beard and take balances for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And a third part you shall take and strike with a sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind. And I will unsheathe the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these again you shall take some and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will come out into all the house of Israel. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her, and she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and a third part shall fall by the sword all around you, and a third part I will scatter to the winds and unsheathe the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you and in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you. And when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury with furious rebukes, I am the Lord, I have spoken. When I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Whew. If you're looking for a feel-good passage this morning, okay, that's not it, right? That's not it, okay? But like we said before, this is one of the reasons we take a book of the Bible and we just work through the whole thing, right? This would be a chunk. This is not that much fun to think about. It's not that much fun to teach on, but it's the word of the Lord, right? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, right? So that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's see what's in it here, okay? Okay, on your outline, okay? This is the introduction to Ezekiel's sign messages. Sign messages. Ooh, I'm trying to remember, like week one or two, we talked about how many there were. And I want to say there's around 20, but don't quote me on that. So Ezekiel's going to have a series of sign messages. We get four or five here right in a row. This wasn't completely abnormal in this time. Right? Even the false prophets would go around with sign messages like this. And when we say sign messages, we don't mean miraculous signs. We just mean more of like a, maybe we'd use the term word picture. Okay? We're going to literally act it out in front of you so that you can have a better understanding for what the message is. And God calls him to this. Some of these seem kind of crazy to us. I would encourage us to avoid the trap of using this as just figurative language, okay? Some traditions, some denominations will take this and just, well, I don't know. I mean, can he really put himself for 390 days on one side and 40 days on the other? That seems like a lot. It is a lot, okay? And we have nothing in here that says that he didn't do it, right? So we're going to use what we call the historical, grammatical, literal kind of way of interpreting the Bible. That's our MO. And take this as God's literal truth unless he tells us differently, okay? Dort students, I grew up in a denomination very similar to Dort, okay? My mom and sister went to another college in Sioux County that shall not be named, right? In your presence. So if you ever want to talk about the differences between how they might approach things and how we might approach things, I'd be glad to do that, okay? Because I've grown up in both. All right, so you got to understand, too, number two on your sheet, the mindset of the people, okay? God will never allow his temple or Jerusalem to fall into enemy hands. That was the mindset. In fact, God had miraculously saved them in the past. Okay, Jeremiah 7 is one of Jeremiah's famous temple passages, or temple sermons, we call it. And the people would keep saying, oh, but the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What they mean is that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right? Solomon's temple was incredible, even by today's standards. And I said, look at this beautiful place. God would never let anything happen to this. This is Zion, his holy hill. God will never let anything happen to this, right? And they do what a lot of human hearts do over centuries. They start elevating objects over the creator, right? Okay? And we get this imbalance. And so they're saying, oh, the temple of the Lord, nothing will ever happen to that. Even the exiles out in Babylon that Ezekiel's talking to right now, remember he's over in Babylon, they said the same thing. And in fact, God had miraculously saved them probably about 100 years in the past. So within recent memory, 2 Chronicles 20:32, you can look that up. That's when the Assyrians were the world power. They came sweeping down. They had Jerusalem surrounded. Sennacherib sends that letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes in front of the temple, lays out in front of the Lord, and weeps and repents. And God saves them by killing the entire army in the middle of the night, miraculously, right? And so they had seen this happen. They're like, oh, God's not going to touch us again. That's never going to happen, okay? But God had different things in mind this time. Okay, so number three on your sheet. I'm going to call them the first five signs. There's some debate whether numbers like one and three are the same, A and C. I think they're different. I'll tell you why in a little bit. Okay, the first one is he was housebound, tied up, and mute. Mute is your blank. And then also underneath that, notice Ezekiel's reaction to the glory of God again. Okay, starting in verse 23, God tells him to rise and go out into the valley, and I'll speak to you. And verse 23, so I rose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory I had seen by the Kibar Canal. I fell on my face. Well, what's that glory by the Kibar Canal? Well, we had seen that earlier, right? That's when he had this picture into the throne room in heaven. He saw these cherubim and this wheel, the wheels and the throne and the expanse and God sitting on the throne, right, in fire. So he sees this again. And what's his reaction again? To fall on his face in worship. Because all of a sudden, us as sinful human beings were confronted by this holy God that we cannot even comprehend. And that's the only really choice we have, right? It's to fall on our face in worship. He does it again, okay? And he tells them to go in his house and they're going to bind him with cords, right? Number 26 is verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, and you shall be mute and unable to reprove them for their rebellious house. So God is going to take away the ability of Ezekiel to speak. You say, well, that sounds kind of strange, but we have other places in the scripture that happen, right? Remember, was it Zechariah, the apostle, not the John the Baptist's father? Remember that? God made him mute for a time until John the Baptist was born, okay? That's why I don't think this is the same as letter C later when he has to lay on his side, because he's going to be housebound there too. Because during that time, he's going to be commanded to prophesy while he's doing that, and he can't do that if he's mute, right? Okay, so that's sign number one, or letter A. Letter B on your sheet is he's going to use a brick and an iron plate as illustrations in his preaching. I almost want to call this on your sheet, he's going to play toy soldier, but I didn't want to be disrespectful, okay? But it's kind of like you have the little toy soldiers and you set them up. He's going to make a little model of Jerusalem out of a brick. And then God tells him to put the siege works against it, right? Look at chapter 4. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it, set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. So he's supposed to make this little tiny model of Jerusalem, and he's supposed to put this army surrounding it, complete with battering rams and siege ramps and the whole bit. Okay? His purpose is going to model the upcoming siege of Jerusalem and God's separation from his people. Okay, so that griddle is supposed to be blocking the face of God from Jerusalem. That's kind of the idea, is that there's going to be a separation now. Remember, the people didn't believe that Jerusalem could ever be taken. And militarily, it's pretty easy to defend as well. Let's look at the siege of Jerusalem. Let's go over to 2 Kings 25. I meant to look up how long it was from Ezekiel's prophecy to when this happened. And I didn't. I forgot to make myself a note. You're going to have to give me a rain check on that. But it's within a few years. It's not that long from when he prophesies here and this actually happens. Okay, so in 2 Kings 25, what's happened now is Ezekiel's band of people has already been taken off to exile. Ezekiel's already in Babylon. Okay? This is actually in the near future from when Ezekiel is making his model and prophesying. This is going to happen. It's going to take 2.5 years. So the siege lasts for 2.5 years. Can you imagine having a foreign army surround Lamar's for 2.5 years? And there's no water, no food, no people in and out, no news, nothing. Okay? Can you see where this gets really desperate after a while? Okay? That all of a sudden you're forced to do really drastic things to just try to survive. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 25. In the 9th year of his reign, the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. And then the army of the Chaldeans is going to pursue them and catch up. Okay? Did you notice that? What did he do? He laid siege to it. He built siege works. What did God, through Ezekiel, say was going to happen? He's going to besiege it. He's going to build siege works as well. Okay, sign number 3 on your sheet, letter C. Back to chapter 4 in Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel to lie on his left side for 390 days and his right side for 40 days. So your blank is 390. Let's look at that again. Chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Then lie on your left side in place of punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assigned you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face against the siege of Jerusalem with your arms bared. You shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so you cannot turn from one side to the other to have completed the days of your siege. So there's some similarity here to what was told him to do in the end of chapter 3, right? Okay, both times he's told that he's going to be bound by cords. Both times we assume he's kind of housebound. I don't think it's the same thing, because did you notice he commands him to prophesy during this time? Right, verse 7, you shall prophesy against the city. Okay, and God actually tells him with this one what the purpose is here, right? Okay, he said that you're going to do one day for each year of punishment for both Israel and for Judah. So then this kind of begs the question, it's like, well, when are the beginning and ending dates of this? Because there's other prophecy during this time, like, for instance, Jeremiah, God predicts through Jeremiah that, hey, this exile is going to last 70 years, right? And then Daniel later is in exile, and he reads the book of Jeremiah and says, hey, 70 years has to be about up. And he starts praying, and God answers his prayer. Okay, and then he delivers him back, and 70 years is fulfilled to the day. We're not sure about this one, okay? We don't have anywhere in Scripture that necessarily says 390 days or years started here and ends here. 390 years before Ezekiel is about the time the temple was dedicated, approximately. We know Israel never had a good king that followed the Lord, right? So Solomon was the last unified king, and after that, the kingdom was split. And yet, Israel, the 10 tribes, and then Judah, the 2 tribes. And Israel, for its entire history, never had a good king that followed the Lord. Judah was kind of hit and miss. It had some good ones, some bad ones. So could it be that time? Well, we're not really sure, okay? We're not really sure. All right, letter D, the next one. God told Ezekiel to eat in an unclean manner. In an unclean manner. Let's look at verse 9. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat it. And your food that you shall eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day, and from day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin, from day to day you shall drink. Okay. So what's the purpose of this? It's going to show the suffering and starvation the siege of Jerusalem is going to bring. So we're still on the theme of the siege of Jerusalem. Remember, it's going to last 2.5 years. That's a long time. I mean, I've got some food in my pantry. We've got a little garden behind our house. I don't think I'm going to be able to subsist on that for very well for 2.5 years, right? Especially if I can't get any supplies in to the city. So things are going to get really, really bad. Okay. In fact, later, God talks about it, right? Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 10. It's going to get so bad, chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. It's going to get so bad that eventually people are going to resort to cannibalism to try to survive. That's how desperate things are about to get. Okay, in this, he tells them 20 shekels of bread. That's about, on your sheet, that's about 8 ounces is all that is. 1/6 of a hin is 1 quart, is 1 quart of water. So he tells them, hey, during this time, I want you to eat only 8 ounces of bread, and you're going to get 1 quart of water, because that's going to be the rationing, the severe rationing that's going to be held to the people of Jerusalem. That's how bad things are going to get. Okay, remember, this is all assigned to the people around him. Okay, why does Ezekiel object to human waste? Did you see that in there? Go back to chapter 4, go to verse 13. And the Lord said to them, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I'll drive them. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 12. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, bake it in their sight on human dung. So this is supposed to be a sign. This is how bad the siege is going to get, is that for fuel, you're going to use your own excrement to make this work, right? And at this point, Ezekiel objects to this. He goes, right? Look at verse 14. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I've never defiled myself. From my youth up until now, I've never eaten what died of itself, or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth." And then God said to Ezekiel, "See, I assigned to you cow's dung instead of human dung." You put, like, in your notes, if you want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 12, God has specific cleanliness rules for the people of Israel. One of them is that you're supposed to go outside the camp and think about when you're camping. He tells them to literally take a spade, dig a hole, do your business in the hole, cover it up, and then come back, right? So he even gives rules on how to keep the camp clean by doing that. Ezekiel says, remember, Ezekiel was a family of priests, right? He's trained to be a priest. If anyone's going to be serious about following the law of Moses, it's him. And so that's why he puts a big stop sign up and says, well, God, I've never done that. I can't imagine doing that. And God says, okay, for you, Ezekiel, I'll let you use cow dung. Still not clean, but it's not as unclean as what I was going to have you do before. And on your sheet, these bread will be made of very poor materials. Wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer. You're going to basically just, in other words, you're scrounging up whatever you can find and kind of grind up to make what some kind of semblance of flour and then try to make bread from that. And it's kind of good luck. All right? This is not going to be very tasty stuff. It's going to be a hard cake. It's not going to be very good. All right, the fifth sign that we read about is from chapter 5. He had to shave his head and beard with a sword. Remember, during this time, to shave one's head and beard like this, especially close, was a sign of either dishonor or mourning, right? It wasn't something you normally do. So God tells him, hey, not only are you going to give yourself a really bad haircut, that's a sign of mourning because you're in mourning over the people, you're also going to do it with a sword. So you're going to probably look kind of ragged when you get done, okay? And then when you do that, you're going to collect all the hair that falls off, and I'm going to give you specific things to do with that. Right? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. And you divide it into thirds. Right? So what's going to happen is he wants him to take a third of it. Verse 2. You shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city. I think that means that his little model, remember he made out of a brick, you're going to put a third of that hair in the midst of the city and you're going to burn it there. Okay? And then a third part, you're going to take and strike with a sword all around the city. So if you can imagine him walking around his model with his hair, and he's striking it with a sword again as he walks around. And then the third part, you shall scatter to the wind, and then unsheath the sword after them. So he's supposed to take some of this hair and toss it up, and then swing his sword at it while it's flying in the wind. Okay? Well, what is this all picturing, right? Number one, it's to show the devastation of the people. Number one, one-third is showing death inside the city. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people that die during the siege, right? Starvation, pestilence, disease. Number two, one-third is showing death outside the city. Because what's going to happen is Nebuchadnezzar is going to breach the walls, they're going to invade the city, and then everyone's going to scatter, and the army's going to go chasing them and cut them down. Right? We see that from 2 Kings. And three is kind of related. One-third is going to show death for even some that flee. Even some that make it out of the city, they survive that much, they're still going to die. But there's an interesting little wrinkle here, right? Look at verse 3 in chapter 5. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these again you shall take some and cast them in the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there the fire will come out to all the house of Israel. Number four on your sheet, some are going to survive and compose a remnant is your blank. A remnant. He's also going to talk about, you're going to go to Isaiah chapter 10 and look at this as well. Now, this idea of a remnant is pretty, this is a theme that comes up over through Scripture. Like even when you get to Revelation, they'll talk about a remnant. What we want to be careful of, though, is not to take a theme and make a whole theology out of it. Okay? For instance, within Mormonism and within Seventh-day Adventism, both of those, I'm going to call them cults, because they don't have the same method of salvation that the Bible teaches, right? Both of those have what's called remnant theology, where they take kind of this idea and they twist it a little bit. So we want to be careful with that. It is a theme through Scripture, but we don't want to make a whole theology out of it. Okay. All right, we got to keep moving. Number four, what is the purpose of God's judgment? Why did they incur his wrath? Now, this is something that doesn't really sit well with our modern ears. We want to have this warm and fuzzy God that we can approach whenever we feel like it, and he kind of doesn't really care about my sin. I can do really whatever I want, but if I really need him, I can go to him, right? That's kind of how we approach God now in America. Well, God tells us here why he's incurred his wrath. It's really interesting. So God is going to call for this to happen, and he's going to own up to it. He's not going to try to sugarcoat this. He's like, yeah, it's me. I'm doing this. And here's why. Letter A is to punish rebellion. He calls us a rebellious house, right? Verse 6, she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the other nations. That's letter B. They were more evil than the nations around them. Believe it or not, God's people had, the apostasy has gone to such an extent that God considered their evil even worse than the pagan nations around them. That's quite something, right? Can you see where this would be a shock to the people? Like, hey, we're God's people, and this is God's temple and God's city. He'll never, nothing will ever happen to this. And God says, well, actually, you've been more evil than everybody else around you. Okay. Letter C, they had set up idols and abominations in the temple of the true God. Verse 11 says this, because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things and with all your abominations. Right? My sanctuary, he's talking about my temple. And letter D, this verse, or this comes a couple times, right? So that they shall know that I am the Lord. I only put 13b, but as we read it out loud, I saw this a couple times over and over, right? Verse 13, shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And here's this phrase, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What's the purpose of this? Is that so the people will recognize the holiness of God and who he actually is. Okay, so number five, we can learn some things about God's character here, right? Letter A, that he is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. Okay? Verse 11, we kind of read this already. You have defiled my sanctuary, right? And he ends that sentence by saying, therefore I will withdraw. So this idea where God has set up his holy hill and we had defiled it to such an extent that God in his holiness is no longer going to be there and he's going to withdraw. That's going to be a really important idea in Ezekiel here in a little bit. Okay? So put a little mental note there. This idea that God will remove himself from his temple because of the sin there. Because he's holy and he can't tolerate it. Letter B, that he's jealous. He will not share his glory with another. If you have an NASB translation, he actually uses the word my zeal in the end of verse 13 there. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy. Right? God said to Israel, I've picked you out of all nations. Right? He says, there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about you when I picked Abraham. In fact, you're the weakest among all the nations. I picked you that you might bear my name. Right? And then throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, there's this image of Israel being the unfaithful spouse to Lord God, right? Continually running after idols and nations and playing the harlot, okay? And God's, he's like a jealous spouse here. How would you expect a spouse to react? They're not going to be okay with that, right? God is jealous and won't share his glory with another. And then finally, letter C there. Here's a beautiful thing. His anger will not last forever. See that in verse 13? It's kind of hidden. I missed it. Because we're so looking at the wrath of God here. It says, thus my anger shall spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. There is an end point to the fury, the anger that God's going to expend here. It's not going to be forever. It's going to be very intense. And it's going to be very unpleasant. And we wish it didn't have to happen, but it's not going to last forever. There's going to be an end point. This kind of makes us think of number six, the ultimate sign message. Okay, so if a sign message by Ezekiel is a message that gets acted out in front of everybody so you can understand, think about our Savior, right? Here's God, the Almighty God we see in Ezekiel, high and lifted up. And like Pastor Jake said, takes the very form of a servant, the lowliest of us on earth, to live among us and live a perfect life and to take away my sin, this little thing of a human being that deserves wrath. And he did that for me, and he'll do that for you. That's amazing to see the character of God there too, right? And you can take it one step further, letter A there. Our lives are letters to the world from Christ, inscribed by his Spirit. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, Paul talks about, hey, my very life is a letter to you. And that's kind of the idea, is that as we live our lives, it's a very letter to the people that are around us, that they can read it and understand the gospel. Right? So in a way, you and I have a part to play in this too, that when I go to work tomorrow, like, the way I conduct myself should be a sign message of some sort, right? I shouldn't have to wait till tomorrow. Probably how I treat my family this afternoon should be a sign message to those around me. Okay, so some things that I've been thinking about in application. You know, do I have an accurate view of my own sin, the costliness of Christ's sacrifice on my behalf? Chapter 5 here is a pretty vivid image of the wrath of God against sin, right? And it's pretty easy to kind of separate us from ourselves. We say, well, that seems kind of harsh, but that's for them. Well, what happened when that wrath is actually directed on my sin? Because that separates me from God, and that's an affront to the holy God. I can't stand up under that. And you can't either. And that's what my sin deserves. But he says, Christ has absorbed that for me. Okay? So God in his justness and his holiness has wrath against the unjustness of sin, but he poured it out on Christ instead of me, instead of you. That's a miracle. And number two, for reflection, is my life acting as an accurate sign message to the lost around me? Am I accurately portraying this beautiful truth of Christ, that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, but God has given me hope? And you can have that too. Is my life consistent with this message and what I proclaim to be? Like, is how I walk consistent with what I say I am? And that's a challenge. All right. Thanks for your attention. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is hard. We don't like reading about your wrath, and we don't like thinking about how our own sin deserves the same wrath. It's uncomfortable. And yet it's necessary to get the full gospel message. And so, Father, we just praise you for your grace to us, that you sent Christ to take your wrath instead of us. Father, we are unworthy of this. Will you make us more thankful? Will you make us a people of gratitude on a day-by-day and a minute-by-minute basis? Father, I need help in this. Will you change our hearts? Will you walk with us this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.